Well, if you haven't already, find your place at 1 Corinthians once again, as we're going to be looking at chapter 16 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. So again, that's 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4. This is God's word to us this morning. So I pray that, you know, as I read this, you read this with me. And you be praying that you ask God to speak, reveal His word to you this morning. Because again, I want to remind you always, when God's word, anytime, any place that it is spoken and read, that God is speaking. It's not just a man. It's a voice of a man speaking. But God's the one speaking through the truth of His word. And pray that He reveals to you what He is saying today, because His word's always relevant in the moment. So what does He say? Beginning in verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that by the power of your Spirit that you would speak to us, each and every one of us, right where we are. It's always my prayer, Lord, but you know, a burden to pray it right now, that you would cause ears to be able to hear this morning. Lord, we've all been through a week, and you know, I don't know from appearance of things, it's been a tough week. Maybe we're here, but we're not here. Lord, are you getting the worship you deserve? You never are, apart from you doing it. But I pray you stir us up this morning. And Lord, right now I pray you stir us up to actually hear you and actually have a heart to come after you and desire you. You know, we sang, I'd rather have Jesus. Lord, I pray that was somehow sung in faith. Lord, it may not be our feelings, but our feelings are not what drives us. It's what's true. Lord, according to your word of truth, Jesus is the treasure. He's the pearl of great price. And Lord, if we truly know you, we know this. There's nothing greater than Jesus. He's our hope and our stay. He's everything. And so I pray, Lord, as we sang that would be true and we would be encouraged and lifted up in the faith, and we'd want to hear our God who loves us so much, He sent Jesus to die for us. Lord, you've got a word for us. You want us to hear and live by this word. We're not here just to fill our time. We're not here to do so then we can go out and run and do what we want to do. We're here to worship you today, to hear you speak by the power of your Spirit to direct us on how to live the rest of the week. Because as we heard in Sunday school, we're your slaves. We're not free. We've been freed from sin, praise God, if we're yours. But we are your slaves, which is a wonderful thing because you're the perfect master. And so give us a heart to hear. Give us eyes to truly see and ears to truly hear and a heart to believe, to go out and live for you and your glory, Lord. And only you can do this. I lay it all at your feet. You are the one with all power and authority. We have none. We can't make anything happen. Unless the Lord builds the house, we build in vain. So, Lord, I pray by your grace you come and build the house this morning. Build up a house that looks like Jesus, because He's the beautiful one. He's the one that has all the glory. So may you receive all the glory this morning, Lord, for your name's sake. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the past several weeks and months now, actually, we as a church, as a body, have given our attention to the doctrine and the subject of the resurrection. And the reason for that was the Apostle Paul devoted a lot of space to this topic in teaching. 58 verses by far in chapter 15 by far is the largest chapter in the letter of 1 Corinthians. And so that points to, the importance. This was an important doctrine for him to teach. Why? One, some believers had rejected this truth. They needed correcting, right? As we heard this morning, the faith once delivered for all the saints needed contending for. And he earnestly contended for it, didn't he? And then two, this is a doctrine that every believer needs to be well grounded in, be reminded in and washed in, because why? This is part of the gospel. You get this wrong, you get the gospel wrong. So this was important, and Paul spent a lot of time in the subject of the resurrection. But now, as we move to chapter 16, right here, verse 1, chapter 16, we're going to see an abrupt change in subject matter. It's going to seem like it, right? Because Paul moves here from the doctrinal. We spend all this time in the doctrine and doctrinal teaching, and now he's going to move to a very practical matter, right? Practical matter. Well, this practical, specific matter he's going to talk to us about giving, right? That's what this is about. Because Paul's going to talk very practically about this collection that he wants the saints at Corinth to take part in, right? So now, to the Corinthian believers at that time, I would think that these instructions proved very fruitful for them, right? Because this was a very present situation going on in their world, and the Apostle Paul was giving them clear directions. So if they responded by faith, which I trust they did, then this would have proved very useful for them and very fruitful for them, these very specific instructions. But what I want you to see today, beloved believer here in Christ, is that these instructions were not only beneficial for them in the moment, but they should be beneficial for all believers for all times, right? Why? Because in these, as Paul gives direction for this collection, very specific collection, it was to be taken up, we can see here revealed to us principles for giving that any believer in any time ought to have in their own life, right? Principles for giving. Is it important to have principles for forgiving? Well, of course it is. Does God want you to be a giver? I think this should be clear. God wants you to be a giver. He tells us, right, it's more blessed to give than receive. Clearly, God's saying He wants to bless you by making you a giver. He also wants to make you a giver because He wants you to do what? To glorify Him by bearing His image. And you bear His image when you give, because is He not a giver? For God so loved the world that He what? Gave His only begotten Son, that all who believe on Him should not perish but have everlasting. God is a giver. He's never a taker. Why? He doesn't need anything. But out of His love, He gives constantly. Jesus was a giver, was He not? He gave His own life as a ransom for sinners when He laid down His life on the cross. So God's a giver. And He wants us to glorify Him by being a giver. And so we see here in this passage when Paul directs very specific, just a very practical matter. There's this collection I want to take. He gives all these instructions. We see principles that any believer can have and should have, I think, in their giving, right? So these are important for us. So what I want us to do, as you probably already guessed, is go through the passage and look at these principles that we can see for giving for any believer, right? And we're going to have four. Top-loaded, by the way, front-end loaded, right? But there's four, all right? What are these principles? Let's look at the first. When we should be a giver that is purposeful. When we give, we should be purposeful. That's the first principle, right? Look at just verse 1. Again, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also." Now, when Paul begins here, he uses this language of the collection. The collection. That language automatically implies that this is something that the church at Corinth already knew about. This is not news to them, right? They already formally understood that there's this collection going on that Paul is instructing them in. And as we see here, it's not just the Corinthian believers, is it? Paul's also instructing who? The church at Galatia, right? As we see here. And if we look at other parts of Scripture, we see that Paul didn't stop there. Romans 15:26, other passages indicate that Paul also took up the same collection in Macedonia, in Achaia, all the churches of Asia Minor, basically, that Paul planted. There's this collection that he's instructing them all to take part in. So this is an ongoing collection. It's been going on for a while. He's reminding them of it. And it's a widespread collection. Now you got to ask, okay, well, what was this all about? This is a pretty big deal, apparently. What's this big collection? Well, as we see here, who is it for? For the saints. And specifically, it was for the saints, as we look in verse 3, just look ahead. For the saints where? In Jerusalem. This ought to be familiar to you if you recall back through our study. Remember the book we did right before 1 Corinthians was what? Acts. Well, a big part of that last half of Acts was Paul trying to get back to Jerusalem. And what was one of the things he was going to do when he gets back to Jerusalem? Remember that? He had this offering he was going to give to the saints there. And this is the offering, brothers and sisters. So this should be familiar to us. As we studied that, we looked a little bit at what was going on in Jerusalem. What was going on with the saints? Well, they were in great need there. The saints in Jerusalem were very much in need. There's a lot of factors that went into that. One, Jerusalem was just a financially poor city at that time, if you go look in history, right? There's that. But then, two, there's the persecution that was always going on, right, with the saints in Jerusalem. Who were they persecuted by? Their Jewish brethren. They would often be cast out of the synagogue if they professed faith, and that was a big deal. Because if you were cast out of the synagogue, you weren't just allowed to go in on Saturday and worship. You were probably not even allowed to make a living like you used to among the Jewish community. So there was that. And then there's the fact that there was a widespread famine that hit the world at that time. If you remember back in Acts chapter 11, that was prophesied by the prophet Agabus, who came down to Antioch and he prophesied about this. Well, it seems that this was particularly severe in Judea, right, and in Jerusalem. So all those factors produced the reality that the saints there were in great need. And so the Apostle Paul is taking a collection for these saints, all the saints in Jerusalem, and they had this need. So as you think about that this is what was going on, I think you can see a lot of purpose in this collection that was being taken up that we could learn from in our own giving and to have the same kind of purpose, right? And there's at least three here I wanted to touch on. Number one, there's this purpose that's revealed of the church in Corinth, believers there giving to who? Other believers, right? I think this is a truth revealed in all of New Testament Scripture, and you just see an example here. And what do I mean? What I mean is that I think the New Testament teaches, right, that as far as a burden in giving as a believer, that your foremost priority of giving should be to the family of God, right? Your first and foremost burden in giving ought to be for brothers and sisters in Christ. The church ought to have her first priority as its own people. And I don't mean like each individual body just takes care of its own. You can see here that this was believers all over the world taking care of each other. What I mean is your first priority is the family of God when you're giving, right? I think of 1 John 3:17, when he says this, he says, "But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" The Apostle John's teaching us here about opening our heart to give, and as he's teaching that, who does he have an eye to? Have an eye to your brother in need. So he's pointing to other believers. Now, as you hear this, this does not mean that we are not to be givers in general to those who are in need. I'm not saying that at all. Obviously, Scripture teaches that at the same time, right? We're to even give to our enemies when they're in need, right? Give them a cold cup of water, right? Give them food. Give them what they need. The parable of the Good Samaritan teaches that we give to whoever, right? Even the one who hates us the most, we are to give. We are to be givers. Galatians 6:10 teaches, Paul says, to do good to all men. But in that same verse, do you know he says, but especially to those of the household of faith. And that's what I'm pointing out is, brothers and sisters, we ought to have a principle with us, right? That when we are giving as we are to be givers, and then financially speaking, we ought to always have an eye to our brothers and sisters first, right? What I mean is we ought to have a more of a burden for them, right, than we do just generally speaking. Right? That ought to be one of the purposes in our giving. Well, who are the brothers and sisters in need? And it's not just those around us, the ones we see, and that, so that we ought to take notice. but it's wherever God calls our attention to, right? So there's the first purpose, all right? First way you see purpose. Secondly, I think you can see purpose here in that there was a real known need, right? Going back to historically, we know that the saints there were really in need. And by need, we know, you know, things to live, to be able to live. They needed food, they needed clothing, they needed shelter, things of that nature. This was known. And so they're taking a collection for the saints in Jerusalem who are really in need. There's purpose in that. What do I mean by that? Well, here's an issue I think we as believers have in our own culture. And I think the reason for that is we live in a culture that is affluent, right? And so because of that, brothers and sisters, we kind of sometimes have a hard time discerning need. I'm tainted. I go to India, right? And you hear the call to take care of widows and orphans. And when I'm in India, I have no trouble discerning where a need is, right? There's a widow. There's an orphan. They're just there, and you see them, and the need is apparent. I don't have to think about it. Here, you're called upon to give to so many things, and you wonder, is this really a need? Right? I'm talking about, I used to help at a former church with benevolence, and so some days I'm the one in the office when people come in and ask for help. And, you know, an often call for help was, I can't pay my phone bill. And I'm sorry, I'm tainted against that. I was like, that phone bill's not a need, right? We ought to have purpose in giving to true needs, right? I think God wants us to not only be givers, but He wants us to be good stewards by giving to true needs, right? And that's probably going to happen less if we're not thinking about that ahead of time and we're just kind of giving by feeling in the moment, in urgency. You catch yourself in the checkout lane of some retail store and they'll say, do you want to round up and give to... And you, what is that, right? What is that? I don't even know what that is. Where's that money going to go to? Is that going to go to a real need, or is that going to go to some godless cause? You know, that's very likely. But here's what happens: we, because of a guilty conscience to want to be givers, we are called to, right? We can just give in the urgency of the moment and give, and not really go to a place of need that the Lord would want us to, right? So I'm just saying we got to be purposeful. To give to new true known needs, seek the Lord in it. Now hear this. Again, I've got to give the caution like I did a while ago. I'm not saying use this as an excuse to not to give, right? If your heart gets fleshly and selfish, well, yeah, I don't know. God wants you to be a giver, all right? But He wants you to be a good steward and give to real needs. This also doesn't mean go around with a clipboard with 40 questions. Well, tell me, is this really a need? I'm not saying that either, right? Here's what I'm calling you to do, and what I think God was calling me to do more and more of, is to truly seek the Lord in my giving and ask Him to reveal to me where it is He's working and where there are true needs and where He would want me to give, right? That's going to call for more labor on my part and more intimacy with the Lord, but I think that's what He wants us to do. Because if we'll do that, instead of just giving... Oh, I'll give when it shows up, right? When the need shows up, or I have these intentions of giving, and I'm just going to give whenever it presents itself. That's when you give in the urgent a moment, and you could give awry. We should be more intentional by praying and asking God, show me where to give. And if I think He does that, we're going to give one, we're going to give more. Because if we ask the God to show us where to give, guess what? He's going to show us. And two, we're going to be more purposeful because He's going to show us where He is working, right? Ministries that are of Him and things that are of need. God knows all things and He wants us to give rightly, not just to willy-nilly throw things out. That's all I'm talking about here. I help you with a little bit. I hope you know that's the way we as a church want to give, right? So as elders... You all are generous givers. I just want to say I'll encourage you in that. You really are. Small church, you give. Well, because of that, we have this budget every year that has quite a bit of money in it. that we have to determine how's this money then going to be given, right? Now, what happens when there's this large amount of sum that has to be determined to be given, whether it's real or just self-induced? There's a pressure to make sure all this is going somewhere, right? That's just a fact. I said, I don't know if that's real, if that's just self-induced, but that's kind of the pressure. But we don't want to do that. We don't want to just give it. There's plenty of places you can just throw it out there. So what do? We sincerely want to seek the Lord and ask Him to show us where He's working and where the needs are that He wants us to give to, so that we're very specific and purposeful in our giving and not just willy-nilly just making sure it gets spent, right? And so are we perfect in that? No. But I hope you see that as we have done this and be very specific in this, that our giving is getting more and more specific. Like, it's getting to be names, you know, people we know. And very specific. Because it's purposeful. We want to give, but we want to give with a purpose. Right? His purpose. Not our purposes. Not random purposes. The Lord's purposes. So what's the call for all believers? To do that on your own. That's going to require you to actually ask the Lord, Lord, where are you wanting me to give? Right? You want me to give. Where would that look like? Where would that be? That's all I'm calling you to. All right? So there's two. There's a third way for purpose here. And I want you to see that. What should be always the greatest purpose in your giving? To worship God. To honor God. That is always the purpose, the highest purpose for any giving. And that's true whether you're going to be giving it in the church or you're giving it individually, right, as the Lord calls you in some other individual giving opportunity. You should always give what? With an eye and a heart to the Lord first. Yes, you love people and you want to help with needs, but you're always looking past them to the Lord. Lord, I'm giving this to you because you're the one that's worthy, and I worship you through this giving. It's an act of worship to the Lord. So that should always be our highest purpose in giving. And I think that can actually be tied to our passage. How so? Well, again, going back to verse 1 of chapter 16, when you compare it to chapter 15, it feels so abrupt. Like we went from resurrection for doctrine, and then all of a sudden, hey, about this collection. Well, what we got to understand is that when these letters were written, the apostles, they never wrote in chapters, right? These chapter markings are not there with them. This is just a letter. And so verse 1 of chapter 16 is just the very next sentence and the very next thought after chapter 15 and verse 58. Well, so there's very likely a connection of thought. And if you look at it, I believe you can see it. What does he end up talking about? He's talking about, okay, because of the resurrection, because you know that everything you do is not vain, then you ought to be abounding in something. What? In the work of the Lord. So in my opinion, it's as if Paul's saying, hey, yeah, because of the resurrection, you ought to be abounding in the work of the Lord because you know your work's not in vain. And by the way, speaking about works of the Lord, remember this collection that we're taking, right? This is a work of the Lord for you to abound in, to be a giver in this way because you're giving to Him and for Him. And of Him. So again, brother, just a reminder that our purpose, every time we give, we don't just give out of a guilty conscience. We don't give whatever. We give out of worship, right? If we get out of worship, then that's going to cause us again to go back and actually be more purposeful and giving the needs He wants to and all those things. So our giving ought to be purposeful. That's the first principle that you see here. All right. What's the next? Well, the second one is our giving ought to be planned. Our giving ought to be planned. Look at verse 2. When here he gives the instructions on how he wants the collection to be taken, doesn't he? And how is it to be taken? Well, he's directed the believers at Corinth, right, to do what? For every one of them, every individual, and that would probably include, you know, every family, they are to save and set aside money during the week that they can give or want to give to this collection. And then when they come together on the first of the week, presumably the day that they're all coming together to worship, right? They bring what they've saved up and give it into this collection. So you see there's this picture of there's a collection being taken up wherever the saints are gathering every week. And so the idea, do you see it? Regular, systematic giving every week, Paul's calling them to, right? Every week, set aside, save up for this collection, and then when you come in, whatever you were able to set aside this week, you put into that collection. That was how he wanted it to be handled. You also see, he says, don't take up a collection when I get there, right? He says, I want it all done ahead of time. Why? Well, I think there's a lot of reasons. One, Paul wanted it ready. He wanted no delay, right? Well, when I get here, right, I don't want to have to wait for several more weeks for you to gather up this money that you did not give already. So he wanted that taken care of ahead of time. Two, I don't think he wanted to put any undue pressure on them to give out of guilt because of his presence, right? Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's taking his collection. Now here I'm saying, come give. You ever been in that situation? We're going to take up a love offering for brother so-and-so here who's done so-and-so today, right? That can be undue pressure. It calls people to give not out of faith, right? I don't have anything to give a love offering to somebody who's blessed you. I'm not against that. It's just you don't want to set up a situation where people give wrongly because it's fruitless, right? You want to do it by faith. So Paul didn't want to do that, I don't think. And then third, I think Paul knew this: if they gave this way, this is going to produce the greatest amount of gift for the believers. Why? I hope you can see, they had to be very intentional to do this. They had to be planners. Again, this goes away from the giving style of I'll just give in the moment and I'll just wait for the opportunity. I want to be a giver. I have every good intention, but I'll just give whenever. Paul's saying no. Every week, you determine what you've got that you can set aside and give to the Lord, right? And then you bring it with you, right? Sounds like a lot like giving in the church, right? It sounds like that. It's very plain. Now, the amount each week might differ. Why? Because, well, they may not get the same. They may not get anything that week. I don't know. But it's going to be based on what you were able to save that week. So again, they had to be mindful and they had to plan ahead of time what they were going to give. And I think this is a good principle to have planned, regular, systematic giving in your life. This will help make you the giver the Lord wants you to be. Why? Well, one, If you do this way, you're going to have to be way more mindful of giving in your life on a weekly, daily basis, aren't you? You're going to have to be thinking about it. So when we just have this intention, I'll give when it comes up, we don't just naturally think of that, do we? We don't just I'm going to give. We are not wired that way, right? And then what happens? Well, you're going to find out later on you didn't give hardly anything of what you intended to give, right? Because you never thought about it. But if you're planning for it and scheduling it, like he's calling them for them here, then they're going to be giving every week. And before you know it, they've given a lot more than they ever thought. Again, it's got to be by faith. It's got to be out of worship to the Lord. But planned, systematic, regular giving is going to produce a much more giving mindset, which the Lord wants us to have. And remember, he wants to bless you, right? That doesn't mean, you know, I'm sowing seed, so I give my $10 and I'll get back a million. I'm not talking about that prosperity gospel stuff. Just God says you're more blessed to give than receive, right? I've given sermons on that. We won't go into all the reasons that's true, but it's so true, right? Loosens you up from yourself and your selfishness and honors God, all these reasons. But it's more blessed to give. He wants you to be that way, and you're going to be more mindful if you're in the habit. Right? God made you a creature of habit for a reason. You know? There are bad habits. That's usually what we see why we think habit's bad, because we get caught up in bad habits because we're sinners and we've not put off and put on the right habits. A right habit is giving regular, right? Because the Lord wants us to be a giver. So if you do that, you're going to have that mindset to give on a regular basis and not just intend to. Because I'm telling you, if you just intend to, most people I know wake up one day and go, well, you know, I just never did really give like I thought I would. That's just what happens. And two, very related to that, what happens when you do that? Well, I intend to, but when the opportunity does arise, you're going to find you don't have the money that you really wanted to give. Why? You've already spent it. It's already dwindled away. You ever heard this is just truth, wisdom. if you don't manage your money, what's your money going to do? It's going to manage you. That's just true, right? If you don't plan how to spend your money, then your money's just, you're just going to spend it out here or there, and you're going, well, what happened to my money? This is important if we're going to be givers like God wants us to plan to give first and foremost to the Lord systematically, regularly. It's going to help you. I'm just saying. Giving in a planned manner is going to make you more into a giver that he intends you to be. Just having those good intentions usually doesn't pan out the way you think it will, right? It's kind of a flash in a pan here and there. So, purposeful, planned, third, it's proportional. Proportional. We see also in verse 2, put aside and save as what? As he may prosper. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means you ought to put aside and save to give according to as you have been given, as you have prospered, as the Lord has blessed you, right? You give accordingly. So all that simply means is if you've been blessed by the Lord more so than most other people, then you ought to be given more so than most other people. And in turn, if he has not given you as much as other people, then probably what you're going to give is not going to be as much as other people. Your giving is according to how he has given to you, right? As he's given, as he's provided, you give. We don't give a flat amount, right? Notice he didn't tell the Corinthians everybody gives $10 every week, you know, or whatever. That's not it at all. It's proportional. So you don't give a flat rate. You also don't look at others and go, I've got to give what they gave. You never do that, right? By the way, that's why we should never, sometimes you get wind or see maybe somebody gives to, you know, to the Lord or some cause, and you can form an opinion about that gift about because of the size of it, either because of its how big or how small it is. Here's the truth. You probably don't have what you need to be able to judge that, right? You have no idea. You have no idea how they've been prospered in that moment and how much they had to sacrifice to give, or whether they did or not. That doesn't matter whether how big it is or how little it is. The story of the widow's mite teaches us that, right? Remember? It also teaches us that God cares. Does he want us to be a giver? Yeah, he sat there and watched people put money in. I'm just sitting here, he's going, just get a picture of that. He spent time just sitting and watching. Because God cares, right? Because he needs money? No. Because he wants them to be givers. But what did he say? He said that widow who put in about a penny's worth, two mites, gave more than all these people who are making that thing ring with gold coins and silver coins, thousands of dollars in value. And he said, she gave more than they did because it was proportional, right? So should your giving be. It should be based on how he has blessed you. You have to see it that way. You have to see that he gave it to you for that to work. He's blessed me this much. Oh, I want to be a giver. It's a flow through, right? God gives through you as he has blessed you. So it's proportional. That's three. Finally, I'll finish up with this one. Our giving ought to be personal. It ought to be personal. Look at verses 3 and 4. Here the Apostle Paul teaches them about how he wants the delivery of this offering to be made once it's collected. How's it supposed to work? Well, he tells Corinth, he said, you know, when I get there, what we're going to do is I'm going to have you elect or appoint a representative for your church, at least one, maybe more, but probably one. And he said, what we're going to do is we're going to send this representative along with a letter from the church, probably a letter explaining what this offering is about and why they give it and love of the Lord and those things. And you're going to take this letter and this offering and you're going to personally deliver it to the saints in Jerusalem, right? And then Paul says, if it's fitting, I'll go with you, right? I'll be there too. I think he wanted to desperately, right? But if it's fitting, as if the Lord moves and it's an offering that's fitting for him to go with and it's everybody's agreeable. Now, the picture is it's not just Corinth. Remember, he's given this direction to every church. So you got the church in Galatia getting representatives and Achaia and Macedonia. So there's a group of men going from all these churches. Paul's going to be with them. And they're going to take these letters and they're going to hand deliver it to the saints in Jerusalem. Now, why would he do that? Well, I think there's at least a twofold purpose. Number one is just wisdom. This ensures the integrity of everybody. If you have representatives going, it's going to ensure, first for the church, the members in the church, okay, I can rest assured that the money I've given, I've sacrificed for. Because these people probably sacrificed, right? This sacrificial giving. They may have skipped meals to give what they gave. They would give that way. You know, I don't have any money this week to give. Well, I'll tell you what, I won't eat these days. And the money I would have spent on food goes to the offering. They gave sacrificially. They want to know it's going for the right purpose. Remember that? Well, if they've got a representative, brother so-and-so's going, he's going to come back and give a report, and we can rest assured. So nobody has to worry about that. In the same vein, Apostle Paul can't be accused of something wrongdoing. He goes by himself with this offering. He's wide open to all kinds of accusations from the enemy of misappropriation of funds or whatever, right? Same thing happens today, doesn't it? It's nothing new under the sun. So there's wisdom here. There's integrity. There's accountability. There's one. Two, and it's to the point. I think Paul had another really big purpose for collecting this collection the way he did, other than just meeting the needs of the saints, which he did. He loved them. He wanted to meet their needs, right? He wanted to do it as a work of the Lord to worship him. I think Paul really wanted to see an increase in the unity in the church, right? What do I mean? Well, you got Jews here, and you got Gentiles here, and there wasn't always the best unity in the two, right? Paul's always talking about that. Well, what better way to help build unity than all these Gentile brothers coming down with this gift of love and given to the Jewish believers, and they don't just send it by Paul, they come personally, right, with letters out of love for one another. Just doing that, just giving and receiving that way is going to increase fellowship and unity. This is just a means of grace by the Lord in giving, right? I couldn't say any better than John MacArthur. He says this about it. He said, think about this. It's so true. He says, giving and receiving in love always forms a bond between the giver and the receiver. Isn't that true? He goes on to say, you cannot share gifts without sharing fellowship. You can't. When you truly, it's like when you speak, you got to speak truth how in love. You got to give in love. But when you truly give in love and it's received in love, there is fellowship in the Lord there. But that don't happen unless it's personal, right? You send stuff, this goes back to the whole purpose of a need. A lot of times we can give to nameless, faceless causes and things. And just, I think it's a very good principle as a giver, just for the blessing of the fellowship and unity that it brings, right? To as much as possible, give personally. And I say much as possible. It's not always possible, is it? Right? Sometimes they are far off and you're not going to be able to go. Sometimes you want to give to somebody anonymously. I get that. You don't want the right hand to know what the left hand's doing. There's very much the Lord can move you in that way. There's merit in that, right? So I'm saying as much as possible. But when you can, give personally. Because when you don't, you're missing an opportunity for fellowship in the Lord. A giving and a receiving exchange that happens by the power of the Spirit. And it increases your joy. You know? I can know this personally. Just, again, thinking about with the church. Is there a difference in being able to give to Brother Mike and Brother Robert as evangelists that we know personally, as it is to just sending them off to nameless, faceless people? Yeah, when they come, there is an increased joy in the fellowship because of that. I know there is with me. I also know it from going to India. You know, when I go to India, what I would do, what I would take, you remember? Been several times. I'd always take a large gift from the body, right? There is an increased fellowship with those brothers and sisters in India because we can personally give and they can personally receive. And that didn't just happen to just me. That's happened to the whole body. There's now a connection there that's different than just nameless, faceless giving, right? With the believers in India, because we personally give, and you had a representative go and report to you these things, just like it did here. It was personal, right? And Williams would help increase that. You know what he would do with that gift? He said, brothers, if the Lord's willing and it's pleasing to you, okay, we take some of this and give it to the gospel team members. They don't, you know, they need food. They need to help their families. And I said, of course, brother, that's why I bring it. It's, you know, as you need. And you know what he would do? He would arrange that those gospel team members would come and we'd have a service and we would personally give it to them ourselves. So then we just have fellowship with Williams and we have fellowship with those brothers and sisters at the same time. It was very personal. And it actually built unity and fellowship in the church that I believe still exists today. So my point is, when it's possible, I think it's a good principle to give personally. I think the Lord's designed it that way for us. You can see that here. And honestly, I think it's good to instill all these principles. To give planned, to give purposefully, to give proportionally, and to give personally. If we do this, if we instill these as believers, we will be made more into the givers that the Lord wants us to be. And then we will, what's the purpose of everything? Bear His image more and glorify His name more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be the givers You want us to be, Lord. Yeah, I think of the Apostle Paul, when he's talking to the church about the Gentiles, and you know they want them to go in peace and not lay any burdens on them, and they said, except to help the poor. And Paul said, this is the very thing that he wanted to do. This is just to be the heart and mind of a believer. We're to give. Lord, that's not natural. You know, when we're in our flesh and we're very selfish, I'm just confessing about myself. We think more about how we can, if we get any extra, what can I do with it for myself? That's just confession. You know it. I can't hide anything from You. And I think this is common to man. There's nothing new under the sun. That's why You call us to be givers. This keeps us, puts death this in and calls us to be givers and not takers. And Lord, I know that's what You want us to be. You want us to be givers in all these ways so that we glorify Your name. And Lord, that's actually for our good. We're blessed. So, Lord, may You speak to us today. You know, we're all in different places in this. I don't know where everybody's at, but You do. And You know what each person here needs to hear, you know? And so I trust that by the power of Your Spirit, You're taking this word and You're going to administer it to the heart and mind of every believer here right where they need it and in the way they need it. You know, so I'm just praying that each believer be receptive to Your word. And that as You warn us, that we be careful as to what kind of listeners we are. You know, Jesus warned, be careful how you listen. And what He means is, don't fall into that deception that just because you hear it and you believe it, that that's produced fruit. It hasn't. We're careful to listen as it produces fruit in our life, that we go then and change how we live according to what we just heard. And that fruit amount's going to be different. It's going to be proportional as Your Spirit gives. But we're going to be the result if we're really listening to You. So, Lord, I pray, because I love these people. I love, and for myself too. But you cause us to be really good listeners to however it is You're speaking to us in each and every moment, each and every specific situation, Lord, so that You're glorified and You're lifted up. And You make this little body more and more into the image of Christ. I thank You that's what You're doing. I see it and I know You promised it, so I know. I thank You for it. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.